Let us pray. Illumine our hearts, O Master, who loves mankind, with the pure light of your divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of your gospel teachings. For you are the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto you we ascribe glory, together with the Father and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Every Sunday during ordinary time, to begin our liturgy, you hear the words, Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our response is, and blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Every Sunday, we bless God and we bless his kingdom. And as we move throughout the liturgy, you'll hear the word kingdom pop up numerous times. In fact, it's in most of the services in our prayer book. The kingdom. But what is God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom like? I have to admit that this question has been a challenge for me over the years. I remember one point some years ago when I was confronted with this question by some Jehovah's Witness missionaries. Do you believe in the kingdom of God? They asked. Of course, I said, I do. And then they asked what I thought it was. I gave a sentence or two, but admittedly, I struggled to fully answer the question and even struggled more when they asked me questions about my answer. When we think of worldly kingdoms, we often think of princesses and queens and kings and castles and grandeur and power and might, riches. But Jesus speaks a different word to us this morning. Jesus invites us to consider what his kingdom might look like. He uses this phrase five times, the kingdom of heaven is like. Then he continues to speak in parables, and these parables are sort of like riddles. Their meaning isn't always obvious, it's not always clear, and sometimes, if you're willing to listen carefully, they contain plot twists. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed. Like, really? Like, that doesn't seem like we're off to a good start now, right? God, the most powerful being in the universe, his kingdom is like a mustard seed. Mustard seeds are insignificant. They're unimpressive. And they sort of go unnoticed. They get blown and tossed around by the wind. If I were speaking of my kingdom, I probably wouldn't be the thing that I describe it as. But Jesus does. A seed of a plant that isn't highly sought after, it gets cast into the earth and then seemingly just disappears for weeks until it sprouts and grows to what Jesus says becomes the largest of all the herb plants and a place where animals make their home. Something tiny turns into something large. The growth potential of a mustard seed is numerous when considering the size that it actually starts out as, growth from humble beginnings. That's pretty cool to think about. But why a mustard seed? Or more properly, why a mustard shrub or a bush? They aren't all that impressive, and compared to some trees like cedars. And did you know that cedars, actually, in the scriptures, cedars get spoken of pretty highly? The prophet Ezekiel compares the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of Assyria, to a towering cedar of Lebanon that's vast in power and beauty. But no, the kingdom of heaven isn't compared to the majestic cedar tree. It's compared to the mustard bush. Unimpressive, inconspicuous, and unassuming. It kind of sounds like the kingdom of heaven resembles her king now, doesn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, Jesus says, that a woman took and hid in flour until it was all leavened. Now, why does Jesus compare the kingdom to leaven? Again, of all the things, why did you choose this strange image? This strange little thing that's kind of this fungus thing? Especially when the scriptures don't speak too highly of leaven. Every year during the Passover, the Jews needed to make sure that their homes were clean, and that leaven was one of the things that was taken out of their homes. For this feast, it was considered something that was unclean. And in another passage, Jesus says to be on the lookout of the leaven, the Pharisees. Leaven is sort of this image of corruption and false teaching. But here, Jesus compares it to the kingdom. Jesus compares the kingdom to leaven, which would have made his listeners' ears perk up. Leaven is mixed into flour and transforms the flour. Once the leaven is mixed into the flour, it's very difficult to find, but it's there, present within the flour, working tirelessly around the clock and behind the scenes, slowly changing the look, taste, and feel of the flour. Friends, do these parables remind you of someone? Our Lord assumes human flesh. He's hidden inside the womb of the Blessed Virgin and gestates there for 9 months. The King of the kingdom enters our world, small, fragile, and unassuming. His identity is somewhat concealed. He's born in a feeding trough, and there he begins the work of salvation for the world. There he begins the work of transformation. This is the life of the king, so how could it not also be the shape of the kingdom of heaven? Our God doesn't merely call people to be citizens of his kingdom. He makes citizens into leaven, being the means by which the world is transformed. We spread out and we divide and we're mixed in and transform places and people that we encounter. The Roman Empire and the entire world through today was transformed by 12 of Christ's faithful followers. Just average, normal, everyday, sinful, but faithful people. God loves using that which is small and unassuming to accomplish his purposes of transforming the world. How many miracles had Abraham performed before he were called upon by God to be the father of many nations? Zero. Abraham stepped out in an act of faith and followed Yahweh out of the land of Ur. What about David? Young and just a child, what made him great except being someone that was after God's own heart? And what about she who is called blessed among women? What about the Blessed Virgin Mary? She said to God, "Let it be done to me according to your word." No spectacle, no grand demonstration. No, just a simple yes to God. And all of these faithful people are mighty, not because of the wonders they achieved, but rather because of the faith they exemplified. They, being small and humble in spirit, were able to transform the world. Friends, this is happening in our community. This is happening at St. David's. St. David's, which was just started by a faithful couple, has grown into one more mustard plant in the kingdom, where animals, the land, and air take refuge. And this little strip mall church has become an outpost of the kingdom and has taken root. One where we have brought clean water to thousands in Burundi. It's a place where folks in assisted living will soon be cared for and loved on. It's in this little outpost where we meet Christ each and every week. The kingdom of heaven doesn't always appear like what we think. It isn't always loud and flashy. It rarely follows the latest and greatest trends. And it often doesn't appear in strength or grandeur. There are no missiles that make a loud boom, no military prowess. You won't see any blue angels flying overhead here, no. But where there is the faithful people of God, that is where the kingdom is. It is where Christ is ruling in the hearts and minds of his people. It is where faith, hope, and love are embodied. But how much is this kingdom worth? How much of it of me will it demand to be a fully assimilated citizen of the kingdom? The kingdom is the sort of thing where once we encounter it, we give up everything to enter into it. Just like the merchant in our parable who sold everything for the great pearl, or the man who found the treasure in the field, we can't simply take it. It's not ours to take. Like someone who can just pack it up and walk away with it. No, that's not what we can do. When we find it, like the man in the field, we joyfully surrender all to have it. Even if we appear foolish to those around us, we surrender all because we have found something infinitely greater than our possessions. We have found Christ himself. Christ is that great pearl. Christ is that hidden treasure. And the kingdom of heaven is where we find him enthroned. We give up all distractions and all hindrances and obstacles that would prevent us from entering into the kingdom. Friends, because this is what the king does for us. He happily abandons his throne of glory in heaven to make his home on earth. He gives all that he has and all that he is for the hidden treasure in the field, for that pearl of great value. He surrenders it all until he is buried into the ground of the earth like the mustard seed. And in his resurrection, everlasting life springs forth. These are the footsteps that we follow behind. These are the footsteps of the king that lead the direction of the kingdom. Friends, do not withhold surrendering all for that great pearl or for that great treasure. Do not fear that we are giving up too much for Christ. We trade the riches of the world for the riches of the kingdom of heaven in every act of faith and obedience offered to Christ. This includes everyday small acts of faithfulness that nobody sees. Do not despise that which is small, friends, and goes unseen. Do not despise that which goes unnoticed. Your quiet prayers, the anonymous gifts that you give, your small tithes that you think are insignificant, your acts of self-denial that nobody knows about except for you and God. Because these small acts of faith, like the leaven, transform people and places into kingdom people and places. Because the pattern of the kingdom is the pattern of the king himself. The pattern of the king is to become small, lowly, meek, and to appear foolish. But thanks be to God, he has chosen that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and things that are weak to shame the strong. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.